With you, I'd like to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I think in the midst of the acknowledgments last night, I failed to acknowledge one very important person. Everybody was important, but there was one that perhaps should have been mentioned that I failed to mention, and that was Eloise. She spent a lot of time as well on the music side, and actually... Someone slipped me the tidbit of information, so I asked her about it. She wrote part of that last play. I think it was the first part and the last part or something of the play, and then Diana wrote the middle part, the Bible story part. And when I first heard about the play and whatnot, I thought, well, I got this out of a book somewhere. And then lo and behold, people here write their own books. That was very good. And then she was sharing with me some of the circumstances that helped her to come to that writing. And it's amazing how, if we really pay attention, that when things happen to us, God may have a plan for it other than just that moment. And it's incredible how God works. And I believe that's what was involved with, or was going on with that last night. And thank the Lord. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has already grown. It's not the story about his birth or his upbringing, which we know very little about his upbringing. But the chapter starts off with the portion there that talks about him being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He's going out for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And all that was going on there, fasted and prayed, and wow, a lot was going on. Verse number 14, then, it tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And the story of the popularity of himself began to spread, it tells us. He taught in their synagogues. He was being lifted up. And then verse 16 kind of slams on the brakes. Not initially, but we find that that's really what takes place. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, boy, there's a text. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This time as he was there, he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Anybody tell me where that's written? Just look off on the side of your, or in the center, whichever one your Bible has, and it probably shows you. Isaiah 61 is the passage that he is reading from. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? The next verse tells us that they began to question, isn't this Joseph's son? What is he saying? This day, this scripture, or today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Prophet is without honor, or is not without honor, save in his own country, and we find that that's what's taking place. But as he was reading from Isaiah 61, we talked last Sunday morning that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. But the prophet Isaiah was writing some words that go beyond that thought. And Jesus picked up on it at the early part of his ministry, telling people that not only am I come to save from their sin, but there are some other things that I've come to do. How many times have we heard someone say, or maybe we've even said it ourselves, that if they'd get good and saved, that'd fix all their problems? Well, Jesus came particularly to help some of these other problems as well. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first thing that he mentions. Why did he say the poor? Why did he not say that I've come to preach the gospel to everybody? We find out later that Jesus tells his disciples, it's nearly impossible for a rich person to enter into heaven. Have to be empty of themselves. Have to recognize that they need a Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What does it mean to be brokenhearted? You know, I suppose that there could be some people here this morning that have broken hearts. You say, nah, look around. Everybody's got a good smile on their face, or at least they have a straight face. There's no real sad hearts. There's nobody that's really hurting today here. No, can't be. But you know, we're a pretty good fake. Not in a bad sense. We can hide our innermost feelings sometimes. Brother Sutherland came to our church in Evansville early on while we were there. I believe it was for a watch night service. He sat very stoically on the platform the entire service. I thought it was strange. I kept looking at him. Are you all right? Yeah, everything's fine. Had his coat buttoned up. Looked like he was choking to death. And he preached. He got up and he preached his entire message with everything buttoned up, just all bound up. I was like, come on, Brother Sutherland, loosen up a bit. He got to the end of his message and he stepped out so that everybody could view him from head to toe. And he said, don't I look pretty good today? Yeah, right. No, he said, don't I look pretty good? You know, I got a nice suit on, tie on, shoes polished, everything. Looking pretty good. He said, that's the way we are. We do things that way. Took off his coat and his shirt was ripped in shreds. Kicked off his shoes and his socks had holes in them. He said, what we have is a bunch of hurting people down inside. Lives that are ripped to shreds, but we have them all covered up. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing of covering up your hurts, your broken heart. I'm not saying there's a bad thing at all. But you see, Jesus didn't just come to save the sinner. He came to heal the broken heart. When we talk to somebody about getting saved and that's going to fix all your problems, well, really what it means is they need to get saved, yes, but they also need to take their broken heart to Jesus, particularly, distinctly, purposefully. Here's my broken heart, Lord. Here's the problems that I've experienced, the calamities that have come my way, the distressing circumstances that I've had to deal with. Might be that their heart is broken because of sin, but it also could just be broken because of circumstances. You know, I could name some people that names would be familiar with you that have broken heart, or that at least their heart is hurting because of distressing circumstances or calamities that may come their way. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus didn't stop there. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, since he is reading from the book of Isaiah, I wonder if the reference here that Isaiah is writing about is not the captivity of Babylon. You know, the Babylonian captivity. The reference would be perhaps referring to that. You say, well, what's so particularly great about that? Well, the captivity of Babylon was that they were carried away captive. Okay? Not following you, Brother Ziegler. What do you mean? Well, he's come to deliver, preach deliverance to the captives, those that are carried away by the captivity of their mind, the captivity of the sin that has bound them. Oh, again, if you just get saved, all your problems would be over with that. We fail to understand sometimes that people are bound by sin. It's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for me to understand the bondages of sin because I never experienced that. Oh, praise God for the people that have the testimonies like Tim Diamond, where God saved them out of all that mess, all of that debauchery, all that wicked sin. But also, even perhaps greater than that is the man that can, or the person that can stand up and testify like myself, that can say, praise God that He saved me from all of that. Not out of, but He saved me from that. I didn't have to go into that. You see, I don't know about all that bondage. I've worked with enough people to understand, at least in measure, what that bondage is, that captivity. The children of Israel that were taken captive to Babylon, they had no choice in the matter. Similarly to that is the people that are bound up today by captive or captivity of sin, they at this point have no choice in the matter. They may have had a choice way back. But now it seems there is no choice for them. It seems a hopeless avenue. They have to continue down that same pathway. So many times working with the prison system and the jail system there in Evansville, and traveling various prisons around to Putnamville and to Greencastle and to Wabash, and visiting with these people that were behind bars, and the hopelessness of their case. Oh yeah, they can live for God while they're in jail. It's amazing how free of drugs and alcohol and the passion for it is gone. It's not even there. And I asked one individual one time, I said, how can it be that you can go for 6 or 9 months in jail and you don't have any problem with it, but the moment your feet hit the pavement, suddenly the battle is raging? And he looked at me just as plain and simple as could be. And he said, while you're in there, your body settles into a mode. You know that you can't have it. You can't get it. But as soon as my feet hit the pavement outside this jail, it's almost like it comes rushing back in with a mighty force. And I know exactly where to go. I was talking with the jailer captain, or whatever his actual title is, right here in Shoals this week. And we're talking about some of this very aspect. He was asking if I would be willing to come in there and
and talk with some of the other inmates. And I said, one of the problems that we have is that we are so standoffish to the people when they come outside of this place. He said, that's exactly right. He said, the worst thing for the inmate is to go back out and have the same friends all over again. But you see, that's all they have. That's all they know. And unless somebody else steps in and says, I will be your friend and I will take the time and wait, you know, hold on here. It takes a lot of time sometimes. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, I believe. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. I don't know. Do we understand that? Do we grasp that? Most of us are just like me. We don't understand that captivity. We don't understand that bondage. But Jesus, I believe, has come not just to save the sinner, as it were, give them a new life, but He's come to free them from the captivity that they are in. Not just the jail that's in town, but to free them from the chains and the bondage. And thank God that it is possible for them to change. They do have a choice in the matter now. If they would put it before God, not just, and again, I'm not saying that it's a simple mode that they just simply say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins and everything's better. But they have to take that same bondage and they have to take that same habit and present it to God as a problem for themselves. I need your particular help in this. And that's what He's come to deliver from. I need to hurry on here. Get hung up on that part. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. He has sent me to give a recovering of sight to the blind. Have you ever seen a blind person? How many of you ever seen a blind person? Did you ever want to be like them? Boy, aren't our eyes valuable, valuable organs. Wow. Items. People have this LASIK surgery done. Sounds like it's a wonderful thing. One mess up. Oh, my word. Blind. No, I don't ever hear of anybody doing that, but I've only got two eyes. It's hard for me to think about it. I knew a blind man who came to the church in Evansville. He was blind for 22 years. They believed that it happened because he was spraying some fruit trees and the spray came back into his face and he just continued to spray and he wiped his face a little bit and continued to spray and didn't go wash his eyes out. And within days, he was losing his sight pretty bad. About a year before he died, God gave him his sight back. It was incredible to take my kids into the house. And he, you know, he'd heard them talk. He knew their names. But he had never seen them. And so for them to realize that Nello could see them. Wow, Nello can really see me now. It was an incredible experience. Jesus came to heal the blind. Physically. But he also came to restore sight to the blind spiritually. There's a lot of people that are blind spiritually. There's a lot of people that profess to be Christian that are blind spiritually. I believe that once a person has experienced light, has received light from God, and they turn their back on that, the Scripture bears this out, I believe as well, that when they turn their back on that light, how great is that darkness? Sometimes that darkness is of such that they don't even recognize that it's dark. There's a contemporary song that talks about that. Contemporary Christian, I guess you could should say. It's not getting brighter, we're just getting used to the dark.
I notice that there's a light fixture here that's got a missing bulb or a burnout bulb. Boy, these things go out often, don't they? Do you ever miss them when one of them goes out? Would you miss it if two of them went out? Not if they just one went off this week, and then next week another one out, and then the next week another one went out, and the next week another one went out. We're just getting used to the dark. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the prophet is referring to the coming Christ. People that walked in darkness saw a great light. Jesus came to restore sight to the spiritually blind. But then Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But he came to restore sight to the blind. And he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. We could back up to the first point here, the brokenhearted. There's people that are bruised. They may not be in the category of broken in heart, but there's people that are bruised. I suppose that there's probably a lot more people that would fall into that category that's here this morning that would fall into the brokenhearted category. Bruised. Bruised by calamity. Or their spirit has been bruised by church disorder or malfunction. Or they've been bruised by people problems. People problems? Yeah, tongue wagging. You know what I mean. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And yet, how many times have we been bruised by that? By that tongue. James tells us that if we're able to control our tongue, we're pretty near a perfect individual. Bruised. Bruised by problems that exist or have existed. Bruised by a spiritual slap in the face, or a figurative slap in the face, or business realm we call it a stab in the back. Someone trying to climb the ladder and so they stab the other individual to get ahead, and people become bruised by the problems that are around and the tongue that is going on, and my, bruised people. There's a lot of bruised people today. But Jesus came. Jesus came to apply the salve that heals the bruise. Set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse number 19, he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. From what I understand, that this is a reference to the year of Jubilee, the 50-year Jubilee. Freedom. The ultimate thing of the year of Jubilee was freedom. It was a wonderful time. It was a great time of celebration. It's when people were accepted back into the society. Slavery brought back into society. So what would it mean here? Why would Jesus read that verse from Isaiah, referring to the Old Testament passage or the Old Testament practice of the year of Jubilee? Why would he refer to it in the New Testament context? Perhaps it just simply is that he is expressing that now there's an acceptability with God, that God will accept anyone who comes to him. I believe John bears that out in his writings, as Jesus gives it in John 6:37, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The year, the acceptable year of the Lord, that people can come to him personally, individually,
And that person can bring whatever it is that they have in their lives to bring to Him. They can bring Him their bruises. They can bring them their captivities. They can bring to Him the blindness of their eyes or the blindness of their mind. They can bring Him their brokenheartedness. And when we come to Him, Jesus came to meet all of those needs. Yes, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But also, He came to bring deliverance, to set free, and to give healing. Praise God. Let's stand together this morning.